All right. Good morning, everybody. Man, I tell you, because y'all are happy to see each other, aren't you? Isn't that great? Hey, this morning I want to give just a brief commercial and talk just a minute about a trip that we have planned in February of next year to take a tour of the Holy Land, to go to Israel. If you've never been to Israel, it is a life-changing trip. I never really wanted to go. I'd been to probably 60 or more countries around the world before I ever went to Israel, and I thought, you know, I've seen a lot of ancient cities and a lot of ancient stuff, and, you know, I just have no need or desire to go on a tour. And Nancy, my wife, she just hey, I'd really like to do it, So finally we went, and I was blown away. I was absolutely blown away. I remember standing at the top of the Mount of Olives and just looking up into the sky and realizing I'm standing exactly in the same place that Jesus stood when he ascended into heaven. And realizing that this is the same place that he'll come back and touch down on earth. And it's an awesome moment. And to look over the old city and realize that this is the city that the kings of the earth go to war over. It's an amazing place and an amazing time. Being in Caesarea, where you see the house of Cornelius and really the theater in Caesarea where Paul was put on trial, you can stand in the center of that theater just like Paul did. And it's the same theater. It's the same place. It's an amazing place. Mount Carmel, looking over the plains of Megiddo, seeing where the armies of Armageddon will gather for the last days. Going to northern Israel and seeing the Jordan River, Magdala, the Golan Heights, Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus told his disciples, I'll build my church and the gates will not prevail against it. The Dead Sea is an amazing place. It's the lowest place on planet Earth. And and seeing there the different things around the Red Sea, Masada, the oasis of En Gedi, the Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And then finally ending up in Jerusalem. And just being in Jerusalem, the holy city, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, some of the trees that were there during the time of Jesus are still there. Olive trees that are over 2,000 years old. The Temple Mount, the city of David, the Western Wall, they call it the Wailing Wall, the southern steps to the temple where Jesus actually stood and actually walked into the temple. And so it's an amazing trip. It's an amazing time. And anybody who I've ever talked to who really had it in their heart to go, it just seems like God really has his grace on it. It's an investment in your spiritual life. When you get back, the Bible will be alive to you. I've seen, you know, and taken over the last, we've done this five or six times now, and I've taken couples, you know, that were having difficult times in their marriages and go and make an investment in their marriage by going together and just come back, just something's different about their life. And so I want to encourage you to go. It's expensive. It's $39.95 for the land portion of it, plus you have to buy your airfare, get your airfare. But it's not really a cost, it's an investment. It's an investment in your life and in your spiritual life, and I sure want to encourage you to do that. This coming week, I'll have a computer link that'll have all the pertinent facts about it, so if you're interested in going, you can let me know or take a look at the computer link. We've had about 25 or so that have said they're interested in going, and well, if we can have a group of 20 to 30, it'd be ideal time, and it'd be a major investment in your life, and I really hope and pray that you'll start thinking about it, praying about it, and make a commitment to invest in your life. It's really awesome. So now that I've done that commercial, I want to start a new series today talking about community. And I was with a friend of mine, Pastor Terry Moore. Terry and Susan were the pastors that sent Nancy and I out to plant this church. And so we've been friends for over 30 years. And I said, Terry, I was with him Friday night, Terry, what are you preaching on this weekend? He said, I'm preaching on community. I said, me too. And I said, what are you going to tell them? He said, well, the first thing I'm going to do is just share my own testimony. I said, well, share it. What is it? He said, you know, when I came to Dallas from Corsicana and went to SMU, my sophomore year, I started going to Believer's Chapel. And I became a member there. And then Susan and I got married there. And then we had our children there. And after 7 years of being in Believer's Chapel, one Sunday morning, I was sitting on the back row, and Susan and David, their son, were with me there on the back row. And he said, I was looking around the room at each person that was there and realizing that I did not know a soul in the room except for Susan and David. That's all I knew. I did not know one other person in the whole room. Been going to church there for 7 years and didn't know anybody. I knew the pastor's name, and I knew one or two of the leaders' names because they'd been up front. But as far as knowing anybody, having called anybody, ever went to a meal with anybody, ever been to a small group, I knew no one after 7 years of being in the church. He said, I went home that afternoon and realized that there was something desperately wrong with my Christian life because I haven't grown any in the 7 years I've been sitting there listening to some of the best teaching in the country. And so he said, we had friends that went to a Bible church out in Bent Tree that was starting up, Bent Tree Bible, and they invited us to go with them. And within 6 months, we were leading a small group there. And our spiritual life started just escalating and took off. And I realized that the key to growing in your faith was not how much of the Bible you knew, but how much of it you lived. And as we began to get involved in community, into the community of the church, into the life of the church, then the life of the church began to get in us. And it was life-changing for us. And so that, too, is my experience and my premise this morning. I mean, I went to church from the time I was born all the way through college. When I got to Dallas, one of the first things that I did once I knew I was going to live here is I moved and transferred my membership at University Methodist Church in Oxford, Mississippi, to Highland Park United Methodist Church in Dallas. And that was one of the first things I did. Every Sunday I went to church. Didn't know a soul. Didn't know anybody there. But was checking the box because I knew that's what I was supposed to do. And as a result, never grew. Friends of mine that a place where I worked had a Bible study. I went to the Bible study, and it was through that Bible study I gave my heart to Jesus. And as I began to get involved in other Bible studies where I got to know people and I got to be around people who opened their heart and opened their life, I began to grow. As I began to open my life to others and open my heart to others, I began to grow. As I began to get into community, build friendships, build relationships, do life with people, I began to grow. Never thought I would be doing what I'm doing today. Never dreamed of it. Never was on any of my list of things that I could do when I grow up. Be a pastor. Never. But what I found out was, as I got more and more in the community, the gift and the calling upon my life became more and more evident. And it became more and more fulfilling and more exciting. And to discover really the treasure in the people that I was doing life with, the people that I began to get to know, the people I began to minister to, the people that ministered to me, I found a whole new level of satisfaction and level of life through community, through doing life together, through being together, through loving one another, through walking together the things of life. And so I want to just give you just a few thoughts today about community. Next week, I'm going to be talking about some of the hindrances, some of the things that keep us from community. But today, I want to just start by beginning with this thought right here. Without community, biblical Christianity does not exist. Without community, biblical Christianity does not exist. What does that mean? That means if you're coming to church and you're not involved in Christian community, you're giving your life to others, you're sharing your life with others, you're opening your heart to others, then you're just playing a game. It's just playing a game. You check in the box, playing a game. Listen, I've been there, so I'm not saying don't. I'm just saying that it's not ever going to be fulfilling to you to do Christianity at that level. It's not really ever going to cause you to grow. You may learn more information, but that information is not usable unless you're in community. See, Christianity was never meant to be lived in isolation. Never. It was always meant to be lived in community. The Bible says in Psalm 68, verse 6, that God sets the solitary, He sets the lonely into family. We're wired in such a way that without real, meaningful, relevant community, we get lonely. Even though we're surrounded by people, we'll be lonely because we were meant as social beings to share our hearts, to share our lives, to share the struggles that we go through and the victories that we have with others. Just think about it. I mean, you know, you can have all kinds of victories. It's like losing weight. I mean, you think, you know what, I really need to lose 20 pounds. And you lose 20 pounds and nobody recognizes it. It's not very motivational for losing the next five. But when you try to lose 20 and you lose two and people look at you, wow, you really look good. Man, it's meant to be lived in community. Community, right? Right? And so without community, we lose the context for life. We lose the context for life. And so God sets solitary, the lonely, into families. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, what is the first thing? In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father. Everybody say Father.
Father.
God is a Father. This was revolutionary. He's a Father. How do you get to be a Father? By having what?
Children.
Right. And so God has children. He has children. And his children are you and me. He has children. And so it's the family then that becomes the building block to community, to community. And God is a Father. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We're adopted into family. We become children of God. We become brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. Here's the thing about God's fatherhood. He's not a grandfather. So you got a mental picture of this old guy with a long gray beard, long gray hair sitting. No, that's not him. God of heaven is like a soccer dad. Because he only has children. He doesn't have any grandchildren. You can't get in on your mom and dad's coattails because God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. Generation after generation after generation of children. And so God is a father. And without community, without family, without understanding that we are part of a family, and that family is about creating a community together, then you miss the whole point of biblical Christianity. Number two, here's the next thought. God models community through the Holy Trinity. So not only does, God wire us in such a way that we need each other, but God also models what this should look like through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Notice three persons of the Godhead. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Three co-equals. All God. One God, three persons. Mutually submitting to one another. Loving one another. Giving room for one another's gifts, one another's place, one another's part, one another's portion, one another's purpose. Staying together no matter what. No matter what, staying together. And realizing that together they provide grace. Together they provide love. And together they provide a communion, a co-union. We're together in this. And so God models community through the Holy Trinity. Here's a third thought for you this morning. The apostles and the early church modeled community. The upper room wasn't just like, okay, the Holy Spirit fell on them, tongues of fire hit them, they all began to speak in other tongues, and then they all went off to a cave in the mountain somewhere. How ridiculous is that? Sometimes we think that our Christianity is supposed to be spent in isolation, that if we really want to grow with God, then we just sort of need to get alone. And certainly there are times when we need to get alone. Certainly there are times that Jesus modeled that he got alone. But by and large, the most of the time that he spent in ministry was with people. And you spend enough time with people, you have to get away every once in a while. Because they will drive you crazy. Right? But so Jesus, though, modeled community. He modeled community for us. And the apostles and the early church modeled community. Here's Acts 2. The Bible says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together. Everybody say that word, together. Together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, everybody say church. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They had a community of believers together. They were all together. They ate their meals together. They worshiped in the temple together. They worshiped from house to house together. They spent time together. They shared lives together. One of the holiest things you can do with somebody else is to have a meal together. It's just to have a meal together. There's something sacred about that, something special about that. And when you enter into that place in faith, there's something transcendental about it. I mean, God transcends that. God shows up in that place. And so they ate their meals together. They praised God together. The Bible says that God gave them favor, and the Lord added to the church. Everybody say church. The Greek word for the word that we translate church is ekklesia. Ekklesia was a word that was relatively common in the ancient world because it really talked about really a subset or a group of people that were doing something. So when we talk about ecclesia, we're talking about a group of people, but not just any people. A group of people who were called out for God's own special purposes. So the ecclesia are the called out ones. And that's the reason we say that church is not a building. Church is not something you go to. Church is what we become when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so church was never meant to be just you and God and your Bible, right? Because you and God and your Bible is going to end up being all about you and your Bible. And then soon it'll be all about just you, right? Because in our fallen state, we are selfish. We are selfish. That's why we need to rub against other people so that selfishness will come to the surface. Everybody else sees it. You just don't see it. And so when we rub around other people, we begin to see that selfishness come out, okay? And we can then deal with it. But so the church, the ecclesia, they were the called out ones. They were assembly of people that were called out by God to do life together, to do life together. So the apostles in the early church modeled community. Here's another thought for you. Jesus modeled community. Jesus modeled community. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3 that he went up on the mountain. Yes, see there? Went up on the mountain by himself. Well, what did he do up there? He called to him those that he himself wanted. And they came to him. And when he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So Jesus modeled community. How did he do that? By calling the 12 to himself. Not just any 12, the 12 that he himself wanted. And what did he do? What did he call them for? So that they could be with him. So that they could be with him. Why? So that they could do life together. So that they could eat meals together. So they could talk about the purposes that God had for their lives together. So that they could do something together. They had a purpose. What was that purpose? The purpose was that he would send them out to preach, to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. And so Jesus himself modeled community. We're together in this. Why are we together? Because God's called you because he wanted to be with you. Let that sink down into your heart. God saved you because he wanted to be with you. He really digs you. He likes you. So many Christians today, you know, just think God tolerates you. He just tolerates me. I know that he's tolerating. You never say that to anybody else, but that's the way you feel, that God just tolerates me because I know the kind of life that I live, and I know that God is just tolerating me. Now, he's celebrating you. He's celebrating you because he wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. Here's the fifth thought. We learn to love like God loves in community. We learn to love in community. I believe that community is the classroom where we learn to love others with the same love that God has loved us. Community is the classroom. If you think about that just for a moment, we're used to going to a school and sitting in a class and having a teacher lecture us. In the Christian life, the community is the classroom, and it's the Holy Spirit who's teaching us and helping us by revealing things that will only come out in community, by showing us things that only happen in community. And so that's why it's so important that we learn to love, okay, like Christ has loved us. We also learn to forgive others like Christ first forgave us. I love what Jacob shared earlier about we are forgiving, certainly, no question about that. But we have to learn to forgive. When you get into community with other people, this is the number one thing you have to remember. They're going to do stuff that really jack with you, that you're not going to like. It's going to hurt your feelings. It's going to seem unchristian, right? We judge other people by their actions, right? But we have the advantage from our own life by judging us by our motives. Even though my action is bad, my motive was good, right? And so you have to learn how to forgive. Forgiving is a key component of loving somebody. And so until we get to where we're really good at forgiving, we're not going to be really good at loving. We're not going to be really good at loving. And so we learn how to forgive in community. We also learn how to trust others. We love people unconditionally. We trust them. They offend us. They violate our trust. That's where the good stuff starts. Then we have to work it out and restore that trust, right? It's ultimately in that place that we learn to trust God, to lead us and to guide us in our lives, to make us the person that he wants us to be, that he would use other people in our life as instruments to shave away those things in our life that don't look like Jesus. And so the people that you are closest to in your life are the ones who you're the most vulnerable to, and they're the ones that have really the power, really, to expose those things in our heart that don't look like Jesus. And so those things can be uncomfortable, but you think about it, it's that place that we learn how to trust God and trust others, all right? I saw something on social media the other day. You know, so many people think, you know, that they've been through this so many times, so many cycles of this, that they just don't want to step up anymore. They've just blown it so many times, or they've been offended so many times or hurt so many times, they don't want to step into a place of being vulnerable and sharing life anymore. And so I saw this and I thought I would share it with you on Instagram the other day. If you think you've blown God's plan for your life, you can rest in this. You, my beautiful friend, are not that powerful. When you think you've blown it to its irretrievable, you cannot fix it. It cannot be done. You just blown it. And you can rest assured in this, that you are not that powerful. That God is able to take whatever it is that's happened and turn it around for good. He's able to do that. And so he is that powerful. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, where Paul talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife. In Ephesians 5, he lets it be known at the end of that chapter that really what he's talking about is not just the microcosm of a husband and wife, but the macrocosm of Christ and his church. Now, here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. All right? And the two shall become one flesh. So this is what he's talking about, the marriage covenant, is that you leave your primary relationship, your mother, your father, and you're joined and become a primary relationship with someone else, your spouse, your wife, your husband, okay? And so he says, this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, here's what he says in the next part of this verse. This is a great mystery. We don't get this. We don't understand how this happens, how two people can become one. This is a great mystery, comma, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I'm talking about now not just the marriage covenant. I'm talking about your relationship with the community of the church. your relationship with Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. When I talk about marriage covenant, when I do a marriage, that's a big piece of my charge to the couple that's getting married, is realizing they're entering into a covenant. It's not a contract. A contract can be broken. A covenant is something where you exchange all your rights and all your privileges for this person, all their rights and all their privileges. All right? You don't outline and save and accept some rights and privileges. You trade it all. It's a covenant. You give everything. All right? And so I talk about really how that covenant is really the building block of community, which is really the building block of the kingdom, right? And so here's what I talk about, a man and a woman, when they get married. Here's how it works. Opposite people are attracted to one another and begin courting. How many of you are married in here? How many of you married can say that your spouse is opposite in a lot of ways than you are, right? How many of you can also say that you had no clue until after you said, I do? Right, no clue. Absolutely no clue. So opposite people are attracted to one another, but they don't think they're opposite. I read a study years ago that was done in Sweden. And they brought these couples who were in love that were planning on getting married. They brought them into a clinic and they drew blood on them and they tested their testosterone level. And in every case, the girl who was in love had an elevated level of testosterone, and the guy who was in love had a deflated level of testosterone. Now, think about that just for a minute. So normally, the testosterone levels would be like this. The girl's down here, the guy's up here, right? But the guy falls in love, the girl falls in love, and they sort of even out. So they're equally as aggressive toward each other, right? So then once they say, I do, 6 months after they said, I do, the testosterone levels return to normal. That's a dirty trick God plays on us. I mean, we think this girl likes to mountain climb. She likes to, you know, shoot pool. She likes to do all this stuff. And you get married? No. So God tricks you. Why does he trick you? Well, after marriage, you mysteriously begin to see things different, to react differently, to think differently. That's an amazing thing how that happens. Before you got married, you liked exactly the same thing. After you got married, none of the same stuff. Right? And so inevitably what happens is this brings about a conflict. Yeah, you have a little conflict. That conflict then what? Reveals in us our selfish nature for both parties. Both parties. And so once we observe how painful that selfishness is in a marriage, fighting, fussing, arguing over stuff that doesn't even matter, who cares, you know, once we figure that all out, then we figure out, look, we're going to have to do something different than what we've been doing. What is that? We're going to have to learn how to love each other unconditionally, how to care for each other unconditionally, how to put the other first, even when we don't agree with it or like it. Right? And so that's the mark of a marriage. That's why Paul said, this is a great mystery that two people would become one. But I am speaking not about the two people becoming one. I'm talking about Christ and his church. I'm talking about you being in community, that you come to church, you like what you see, and you begin to court. But once you get in and say, you know what, I'm joining this church, I'm going to put my foot in, I'm going to start to serve, I'm going to start to give, and all of a sudden it's not what you thought it was going to be. And in that moment, you got a choice. Do I cut and run or do I stay in it? Paul said it's just like a marriage. Stay in there. Stay in there. Stay in there. Why? Because as the selfishness in your life is revealed, you'll have the opportunity to love unconditionally and to care for people unconditionally, to serve unconditionally. It won't be about you anymore. It'll be about who God's made you. God's supreme purpose in marriage is to demonstrate his love to a lost and dying world. That's what his purpose is. Here's the next thought. Number 6, we find our purpose in biblical community. We find our purpose in biblical community. Galatians 5, verse 13 says that through love, we would serve one another. That our motive in serving would be love. It not being what we get, but the kind of love where you give. We would find our motive of love in serving one another. Galatians 6, 2 says that we should bear one another's burdens. And in doing so, that we would fulfill the law of Christ. So we began to care about one another. We began to stand with them in their burdens. The things that they're going through. The things that they're dealing with. We stand with them in that. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 says that we should consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works. We should actually, proactively get involved in people's lives. Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. I just like to praise and worship. No, 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 no. I just like the preacher's awesome. I just like preaching. No, 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 no. I'm not good with babies. I'm not good with babies. I'm not good at greeting people at the door. I'm not good with hospitality. I'm not good with parking cars. I've never parked a car in my life. I can't do it. See, and so what happens is we isolate her. Every time we say no, we isolate ourselves. Just isolate ourselves. And by isolating ourselves, we never let the life that's in the church get in us. Never let it get in us. And so 1 Peter verse 4, chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We figure out and find out what we're gifted at, what we're good at, by serving one another in love, by stirring up one another to good works. And when we find out what we're good at, and we can just do it without even thinking about it, without even trying, then we can take what we've learned in the context of our biblical community and apply it in our worldly life, in our secular life. And we begin to build on those gifts and those callings because we know who we are. We don't have to have somebody else tell us who we are. We know who we are. Why? Because we found out in the context of biblical community what we're good at. And what blesses others and what helps others without even trying hard. See, I never thought that I would be a preacher. I never thought that I would be a pastor. I never thought that this is what I was going to do. I didn't go to college for that. I went to seminary after I was already doing this. Because I thought I needed to check the box. But what I realized is God just prepared me this way. You know, when I was in the third grade, I won the county 4-H speaking contest. Think about that just for a minute. Put that on your resume. But God was preparing me in the third grade for what I was going to do when I got to be 35 years old. Is that amazing? He knew what he was doing. I never saw it. I didn't know it, but he knew it. So that when I got involved in the church, when I got involved in small, it was easy for me to speak up. It was easy for me to talk because God had prepared me. He'd gifted me. He'd made it. So I just looked up one day and I realized that I was in the oil and gas business and the oil and gas economy was going like this, but the Christian business was going like that. Thought, man, I need to get in the Christian business. And all of a sudden I realized, wow, doing what I was created to do. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so there's others of you here that God has prepared you all your life, but it's so secondhand to you that you don't see it or you don't get it, but when you get involved in serving, it comes to the surface. And then when it comes to the surface, you begin to see who you are, who God made you, how he created you. So you learn and find out your purpose in community. There's another adage about community and purpose. You know, when you find your people, you find your purpose. You know, I think God has a lot of leeway with all of us, but at the end of the day, I really believe that God places us into the local church. You're not here by accident. You didn't just show up today because somebody told you to, or you just, you know, thought, oh, well, gosh, let's take a yellow page. You know what yellow pages are? Let's take the yellow pages out, and let's just throw a dart and see what church it'll hit. Boom, we'll go to that one. No, you came here today because God brought you here today. You're here today because God meant for you to hear what I'm saying today. You're here today because you realize that at the depth of your being, what you long for is a relationship where you can be vulnerable where you can be open and where you can be a blessing to others, where you can get blessed and be blessed, right? And so we all have that longing. We have that DNA in us. Without that, we get very lonely, even though we might be surrounded by people and surrounded by success, still be lonely. And the reason we're lonely is because we don't understand how important community is. Today, there's a very big consumer mentality about church. It's like church connoisseurs. Ooh, I like this one. It has an essence of praise and worship in it. Ooh, I like this one. It's got the smell of oak leaves. He's just like a connoisseur on wine, right? I mean, they just know everything about wine. I mean, oh, it's a beautiful color. Look at the legs and, you know, all that stuff. And so we have church connoisseurs that do the same thing. They walk in and say, it's excellent hospitality here. It's awesome preaching. Wow. It's a little weak on the lights, but whatever, right? I mean, right? So we have a connoisseur. And so then we can decide if there are enough positive things about the church for us to come, and we keep a ledger. And so we're constantly moving things from left to right on the ledger, right? But that was not the way it was set up. It's not the way it's planned. It's not the way God has it. God places you into a church. Why? Because he knows the people that you need to do life with, and he knows the things that need to happen in your life to get you to the place where he's purposed and planned for your life. And so we find our purpose in community. Number 7, the last one, the treasure of this life is found in community. The treasure of this life is found in community. Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus makes absolutely sure you understand that what you treasure is where your heart is. You got to understand it. What you treasure is where your heart is. And at the end of the day, God's looking for your heart. He's looking for your heart. He's looking for your heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The treasure is not gold or silver or platinum or oil or gas or any of that stuff. The treasure are the relationships that we have. When some of you get together, there's a synergy that comes into that play that only God can fuel. That synergy is for God kind of ideas, for God creativity. It's for God success. I'll say it that way. God's kind of success. There's business people in here that if you would have dinner together, lunch together, talk about what you have in common, dream, think together, there'd be a big deal in there somewhere. That you both would prosper, church would prosper, families would prosper, bless. People in here that are in a wrong career, you get together with somebody and they help you to move from what you're doing to where you really want to be, and then finally you find a treasure for the rest of your life. There's some of you single people that are going to meet your treasure in right here in this church. Are you going to meet the person who knows your treasure? I mean, it's happening all the time here. People come isolated, you know, working, but just lonely a little bit, they meet their future husband, meet your future wife here. We got marriages and weddings coming up all over the place. That's awesome. Never would happen unless you decide to make a step into community. You got to decide. You can't sit on the sidelines forever. I sat there for a long time. But finally, when I came out, I realized this is the way to grow. This is the way to move to the next step. This is the way to get to where I'm supposed to be. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, so we being many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we're members of one another. The thing that blows my mind every time I stand here and look out at you is, how did we all get in this room together? Only God could have done that. Some of you were born in foreign countries. Like Hickory Valley is like a foreign country almost. But you were born in foreign countries. You were born, listen, people say, you know, you're a Texan. I said, well, I wasn't born here. Watch this now. I got it as fast as I could. I love being from Texas. But most of you probably in this room, your testimony is very similar to that. You weren't born here in Dallas, but you're here now. How did God get you here? That story is easy when I look backwards and see it's easy to follow the dots, connect the dots. But when I look forward, I can't see. That's why we need each other. That's why we need each other. Your trajectory is tied to your relationships. Your purpose in life is tied to your relationships. Your ability to parent your children is tied to your relationships. I promise you it is. And God put us together so that we could reap the treasure in one another and we could live the kind of life that Jesus promised us when he said, I wanted you to have life and have it abundantly. Community is the key to all of that. Community is key to all of that. So let's just review. Without community, biblical Christianity does not exist. Say, well, I'm coming to church, I'm not in community. Yeah. But biblical Christianity is something different than just going to church. Number two, God models community through the Holy Trinity. Number three, the apostles in the early church modeled community. Number four, Jesus modeled community. Five, we learn to love in community. Six, we find our purpose in community. Seven, the treasure of this life is found in community. It's found in community. So, if you're sitting out there now and you're thinking, you know what, I really believe this is where I'm supposed to be. God brought me here. I feel comfortable here. I feel this is where I'm supposed to be, but I'm not yet into the community of the church. How did I get that? How did I move there? I'm glad you asked. Behind me is a telephone number. See that telephone number? Take out your smartphone or your dumb phone, either one. And put that number in it and text the word connect, C-O-N-N-E-C-T, to that number. You'll get back immediately a link, okay? That'll show you all some of the different ways you can connect here in this church through serving, through small groups, and so forth. And one of our staff, me or one of us, we'll call you Monday or Tuesday or at the latest Wednesday, and we'll talk through it. We'll talk through it. We'll help you get connected, right? So I just don't know if I want to commit. At some point, the feeling of being left out, the feeling of loneliness, the feeling of just not working for me will overtake your fear of committing. You just say, okay, I'm ready to commit. What do we need to do? What do we need to do? Where do we need to go? And so I want to encourage you, take that phone out, type that number in, text the word connect to that number. It will help you. For those of you that are already connected, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Yesterday, Saturday, we had all, or at least the largest part, of all the tyke mamas in our house. We had like 25 mamas, young babies, young toddlers and young kids. And I had been at SMU football practice, and I came in. They started about 11. I came in about 12:30. And when I walked in the back door, the home, the house, just had a totally, it was palatable, totally different spirit. And I was listening. They were all in our den, just all crammed in there together, 25, 26 of them. And they were going around the room sharing their testimony. Sharing their heart, sharing what they were doing there. They were laughing together. They were crying together. And so I walked in and gave the victory sign. They all clapped for me. And then I walked out. And instead of going back to my man cave and studying, I went into the kitchen where I could hear what they were talking about. And I'm telling you, I wanted to be in there with them because they were finding community together. They were finding that love relationship. They were finding that place of sharing their hearts and their lives together. And it was palpable. You could feel it. You could touch it. You just wanted it. Nobody wanted to go. The thing was over at 1 o'clock. 2:30, the last one left. They. I mean, when you find that treasure, you don't want to get away from it. You want that. You want that. You want that. You long for it when you're not there. And why? Because it's so satisfying to you. Why? Because God created you for a need for community. Not just any community, but a community where you could be vulnerable, where you could share your life, your heart with others, where you could be a blessing and be blessed. Let's all stand together. I am so grateful to be a part of this community. My life is different because of many of you in this room. I mean, it's just different. I'm a changed person. I was thinking yesterday, you know, when the first 10 years, I don't know why anybody came to church here. I was angry. I preached like I was angry. No, I know you didn't think that, Pastor Matthew, but it really is true. He knew. I vented on him 2 or 3 times. But I've just realized that, you know what? What a blessing and an honor for me to be able to serve and to get to know you. That's where the treasure is for me, to get to know you, to hear your story, hear your thing. One of the young ladies in the church, maybe 6 months ago, came to my office, and she was just planning on buying a house, and she had just enough money to buy it to make the down payment. And she said she was praying about not having enough money for the down payment, and God spoke to her to write a check for $3,000 and to give it to the church. And she came to my office, I promise, tears dripping off her chin. I don't know what to do. I can't think without doing this. I can't go to sleep at night. I can't think. I don't know what to do. I said, well, what are you talking about? She said, well, God told me that I need to write a check for $3,000 and give it away. Okay, we'll do it. Well, the problem is I'm buying a house and I need that money for down payment. Okay, well, then don't do it. Well, I can't not do it. Okay, well, then do it. But I'm scared. Okay, well, then don't do it. My job's real easy. She said, I guess I'm here because I just have to do it. I said, okay, do it. So she wrote the check. I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put this check in my drawer. It'll be in this drawer for 30 days. If you need this money to buy your house, you come back and tell me, I'll give it back to you. Well, I don't think I can do that. Okay, then don't do it then. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put the check in my desk. And if I don't hear from you in 30 days from today, it's going into the church account. Then it won't be yours anymore. Is that clear? Yes, sir. It's clear. Good. She came to me during the service. She said, remember that check? I said, oh, I remember well. She said, within a week, I had a $1,000 inheritance that I didn't know about that my parents gave me a check. And she said, 2 weeks after that, the IRS contacted me. Not the IRS, but, it was her mortgage company who had contacted her from her previous house. And somehow they had made a mistake on all of her escrow. And they wrote her a check for $5,100 and brought it to me. She got a 200% return on her $3,000 check. Had plenty of money to close on a new house and put $5,000 in the bank when it was all said and done. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? I get to see those all the time. I'm telling you, you guys are doing it. Just keep going. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give back. Don't go back. Keep doing it. Bow your heads, will you? Lord, thank you for the men and women in this room. Thank you, Lord, for the community that you put us in. Lord, for every lonely person here, every disconnected person, every disenfranchised person, Lord, open the door to the fellowship of this church. And Lord, that they might see the treasure that we have in one another. Lord, we love you and bless you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Give somebody a hug, high five. Tell them thank you for coming. See you guys next week.